Am I on? All right, good. Thank you, Aaron. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Galatians chapter 1. New Testament, almost all the way out to the outside. Galatians, one of the small books. Galatians chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Christ Jesus. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age amongst my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the truth he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning that we gather as a church family. I'm just so blessed to look out and to see this group here, people that are near and dear to my heart. I missed them last week when I was on the road. And I know, Father, that you're watching over them. We thank you for Paul bringing the message last week. And we thank you for the faithful service that people here provide. Lord, I'm just mindful of these words from Paul 2,000 years ago, that there is turmoil in the world around us today. There's turmoil in our nation. There's turmoil in our families. And sadly, there's turmoil in our churches. Father, we just stop right now and just, we want to put our eyes and our minds and our focus on you. Paul's message resonates today, 2,000 years later, like it did to the churches in Galatia. Father, let us hear the truth. Let us grow near to the truth, and let us absorb the truth into our lives. Father, speak through me and speak through these people that are here today hearing this message, for those that are online that are hearing the truth as well. Truth doesn't mean anything if it doesn't change our lives. So, Father, let it soak deeply into our spirits. Let us guide us. Let us correct us. Let us direct us. Father, we love you and praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good to see you again, family. I missed y'all. Like I was just praying, I was down in North Carolina. My oldest brother, there's seven of us. His second wife, Helen, passed away back around December, end of December, and had just been battling cancer for a long time, and it finally took her home. And it was an opportunity to just three brothers, my little brother, myself, and my big brother, to get together and just have fun and just talk and just catch up. And it was good for me to get away and just spend some time even with my little brother. Because we're the last two, and we grew up almost our whole high school, you know, all the way through high school. And then right around college time, we kind of broke apart, and we hadn't spent a lot of time together. So just hearing about his life, spending time with each other was very important to me, and kind of catching up a bit. But what I prayed about was from my heart. And I got to see pictures and glimpses of that when I was on the road. Our world is in turmoil, amen? All you have to do is open up the newspapers. All you have to do is turn the news on. All you have to do is go to any place in the social media, and the world is in turmoil. There are battles being fought around the world. There are battles being fought between nations. There are battles being fought across borders, within the borders, and the supposed borders that we're supposed to have. And it's just, there's just turmoil everywhere you look. Now, what's sad, we think of turmoil, we think of wars and machines. And I used to work in the Defense Department, Arlene, you used to work in the Defense Department. We were for these big companies that produce weapons supposedly for our defense and to protect us. And sadly, in the wrong hands, that's like anything, it's going to be treated wrongly. Sadly, there's turmoil even in our own country. Everything from the media to politicians and those that are in power, it feels like we're being torn apart. How about in our families? Is there turmoil in our families? Turmoils between husbands and wives, fathers and children. There's just, relationships are being pulled apart. And sadly, there's turmoil even in our churches. In 2,000 years, Paul wrote this. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Galatia 2,000 years ago because his heart was being torn by the fact that he had helped start churches, and just a short period after, we're going to talk about the details, but just a short period afterwards, they were following a different gospel. They had taken their eyes off of the original gospel of Jesus Christ, who he had helped basically mold and present and to help build this church with his blood, sweat, and tears, and to see people turning their backs on that truth was tearing Paul up. And Paul is speaking from his heart. This is to the church, people. This is to us. This is not to the world. This is to us. Of course, the world vicariously is going to see the truth and will be affected by this truth, but he's primarily talking to us. Be careful who you are following. Be careful of the truth that you're following. And we're going to get into this Galatians, God's reminders. And for the next 6 weeks, we're going to handle a chapter a week and go through. Each chapter has a reminder, what I call God's love gift to us, that we're going to be studying each week. Put up the first slide, please, Aaron. So I just read Galatians number 1, chapter 1, and I want to read you this little illustration. This author by the name of Claire Burkhart wrote a letter or a story called 5 Myths of the Perfect Pastor. 5 Myths of the Perfect Pastor. I bet you at some time in your walk as a Christian, you've said to yourself, I wish I was at the perfect church. I wish I heard the perfect sermon. I wish I had the perfect group of friends, the perfect ministry. Here's the reality. There isn't one. I hate to disappoint you. I'm not going to be your perfect pastor. This isn't going to be your perfect church. We're not going to have perfect ministries here. We're going to have people or ministries and a church that's got people in it. And anytime you have people in it, guess what? Things are going to break down. Things are going to get confused. Things are going to get miscommunicated. We're going to get on each other's nerves. We're going to possibly hate each other. No, I hope it doesn't go that far. We're going to dislike each other. We're going to bump heads. And that the reason primarily is because we're all different. We have different views. We have different understandings. We have different passions. Differences aren't what separates us. Sin is what will separate us. When we let those differences become sin and those disagreements turn to anger and that anger turns to hatred, and we stop talking and stop dialoguing and stop cooperating, that's where we're going to have the turmoil in our church. And sadly, all you got to do is look around. The church down the street, the church down the street, the Methodist church is being torn apart for a lot of reasons. Because I believe primarily they took their eyes off the truth of Jesus Christ. And they're following something else. They've allowed world interests and cultural interests intrude in the gospel. And the church is being torn apart. Churches are leaving the denomination. They're voting to leave the denomination. The Presbyterian Church, the, I had a whole list in my head. Look at the Catholic Church. What's happening with the pedophilia that is occurring throughout the priesthood. The churches have taken their eyes off of Jesus, and they're suffering in turmoil. So I've been a church planter. As you know, Carrie and I work for an organization in Southern California. We planted churches in Northern California, around the world, literally. And we love church planters. And Paul is a church planter extraordinaire. Peter was the what we call the Pope, as the Catholic Church looks at him. They would point and say Peter was the first Pope. His primary ministry was to the Jews. Paul, on the other hand, his primary ministry was to the Gentiles, the non-believers. That's us. So here's their truth that I want to follow today. Paul wrote this book, this letter of Galatia, because he loved his church. He loved what he had done, and he was disappointed. He was amazed. He was disappointed in his church. And here's the truth today. You write this down, fill in the blanks. It says, it is by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. This is the big reason why Paul wrote this letter. Have you ever heard the saying, the hill to die on? Paul, you ever heard that phrase? What's the hill that you're willing to die on, that you're going to give everything for, to protect, to say, I'm not going to go past this? In the military, that would be the hill that you'd want to protect with your life, because you want to give up the position. Paul wrote this letter because of this right here. This right here. And this is an argument that is happening throughout the church world, around the world. It's not unique just to the United States of America. This idea that you are saved by your actions. You can earn your way to heaven. You can buy your way to heaven. You can pray your way to heaven. You can do all these things to be in God's good graces, that you're going to be saved through your works. And Paul, this just sent him through the roof. This church that he started, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's through faith in Jesus that you're saved. And now he's hearing this church in Galatia is changing. You see, what's happened, it says, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. What was the original sin? Pardon?
Disobedience
in the garden. What does Satan say to Eve? Surely you're not going to die. Because if you eat of this tree, you're not going to die. You're going to be just like God. You see, that's a problem. That's the problem with God's creation. He created us, but he gave us free will. And that free will was also to love and to hate, to obey or not obey. But out of that action of creating us with free will, we could choose. We could choose to follow him or not follow him. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved. It's what Jesus did, never about anything we could ever do. Amen? Because what happens when we can say that it was because of me? We could boast about it. Look at me. Look at my pastor. Look at my church. We've got it all figured out. And you don't. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not from yourself, it's a gift of God. Everybody in this room who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ have been given a true gift by God. Amen? All right, let's put up the next slide. So let's do a little background. I love this history part of me. Sadly, I'm a teacher. I love this part Why was Galatians written? When was it written? To whom was it written? They call this in the theological world context. You need to know why Paul wrote this letter, because there was stuff going on. There was things happening that it helps you understand why he wrote it the way he wrote it. Does that make sense? Here's some background. First, it was written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, and we know who Paul was before he was Paul, right? Paul used to be called Saul, and he was a good Jew. He was a smart Jew. He was rising quickly, as he said in that opening letter. Excuse me, he was rising to the top of the milk. He was the cream of the cream. 48 to 53 AD. Why there's a span there, because scholars will point to different things based on his words and things that happened historically. Jesus died in about 30 to 33 AD. So you can see this is 15 to almost 20 years after Jesus died. In fact, Paul says in there it was about 14 years that he didn't go from, he just traveled. He was on the road for about 14, 15 years. So Paul, what did he say he used to do? He used to go around and condemn Christians. He had the written authority to go to any church anywhere in the Roman kingdom, find the Christians, pull them out of their churches. The idea was to correct them, but in many cases what he did was he killed them. Are there churches that are being destroyed around the world today? Are there other religions attacking the Christian faith? One thing I never hear about is I don't hear of Christian churches going around the world pulling people out and shooting them on the side of the street because they didn't convert to Christianity. I don't hear that. I don't know if it's happening. I don't think so. But in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would kill somebody, it just doesn't fit. Paul used to do that. And he had a written authority to do that. The religious leaders of the temples gave Paul an edict. Go find those dastardly Christians and get rid of them. And he thought he was doing it for God. Next. Paul had his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. Jesus spoke to him, the scales fell off his eyes, and his life turned 180 degrees. But Paul was still a Jew. By birth, by blessing, and by conversion, he was a Jew. He was a Jew first, and then Christ got a hold of his heart. These Judaizers, this letter was written because Judaizers were creeping into the church. Judaizers were Jewish Christians that were coming in and telling the Christian believers, you're not good enough. That's not good enough. That grace thing's not good enough. You have to go get circumcised. You have to keep the dietary laws. You got to keep all these traditions, the Jewish traditions first. Then you can become a Christian. And this just shook Paul to his core. I can't believe I'm hearing this. He was amazed. He was disappointed. He was shocked. These Judaizers, though they were Christians, were coming in saying, nope, you're not good enough. This Jesus thing, this grace thing, this faith thing, not good enough. Next. Central Turkey. Remember, picture the Mediterranean with Italy and Africa and Egypt and Israel over here on the far eastern side. Turkey's over here. Today, Turkey is almost entirely Islamic. Churches are not allowed there. Christian churches are not allowed there. Jewish temples are definitely a no-no. That Islamic country, whether you call them westernized or not, they're actually technically an ally of the United States. What do they say about keeping your friends close and your enemies closer or whatever? They are kind of a balancing power because they've westernized enough where they're not the radicals like the Islamic Jihad, but they're still radical. They're Islamic. And these churches were right in the central part of Turkey where Paul started them. He traveled there. There were about four churches altogether But he started these churches. Next. Grace versus legalism. This idea that you are saved by your actions, circumcision, dietary laws, all these things, that's what counts. This idea about grace, this is the big debate right there. And it's happening in our churches still today. If you don't read from the right scripture version translation, if you don't dress the right way, if you don't pray the right way, if you don't convert the right way, if you don't get baptized the right way, where do you want me to draw the line? We can create division within the Christian church really easy. We don't sing the same songs. We have musical instruments, or we don't have musical instruments. Where do you want to draw the line? What university the pastor comes from? Does the pastor wear a tie, or does he wear a suit? In Southern California, the pastor's uniform is shorts, a Hawaiian shirt, and flip-flops. I used to wear it, I know. I'd come in here and people would be shocked. This grace versus legal, this is about what Jesus did. This is about what we're doing. And this is where he said, man's laws. Next. It was a theological crisis in Paul's time. The churches were only 20 years old since Jesus walked the earth, and they were in a theological crisis. It's about 2,000 years. We're still in a theological crisis because we still haven't gotten this figured out. We still keep doing the same thing over and over again. Lastly, this is what got me. It affected even Peter. Remember Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times and said, I'd fight for you till the day I die, pulled his sword out, lopped the guy's ear off. I'm all for Jesus. Even this stuff triggered Jesus, triggered Peter. He was so distracted by this idea of pleasing people that he forgot who Jesus was. Does that sound familiar? Do you see how that happens in our churches? We want to please the pastor. We want to please the denomination. We want to please our neighbors. And we take our eyes off of God and we start doing what we think is right. That's happening in our churches today. Look at the cultural issues that are creeping into our churches. Abortion, homosexuality, whether or not women or not or can preach or not preach, child labor, sexism. Name the issue, and it's in the church. And if we take our eyes off of God, we're gonna figure our solution out that works for us. And if you don't agree with it, we're gonna kick you out of the church. You're gonna have to leave, or we're gonna berate you. You're not gonna be one of us. We can create all kinds of borders and boundaries if we want. Let me read the rest of the illustration. The five myths of the perfect pastor. It is stated that his sermons were over their heads, his opinionated views alienated his colleagues. Co-workers found him boastful, even arrogant. A physical disability drove him to overachieve in ministry. The first two congregations he pastored rejected his leadership, and unable to still their internal strife and bickering, he went on to start a third. By some measures of success, his ministry would be considered a failure. This was no mythical pastor. This was the Apostle Paul. The great Apostle Paul. The great mythical pastor Paul. Did he have some issues? Yes. Was he dealing with folks, the sheep? Yes. Is there turmoil in the church back then? Yes. So it's not the person. It's not the pastor. It's not the church location. It's not the color of the choir robes. It's not the translations of the Bible. It's churches that take their eyes off of God. Amen. That is the root issue that all the stuff that Paul's going to talk about for the next six chapters is the source. If we keep our eyes on God, if we follow and listen with a mindful ear and obey, we're going to be far better off. Not perfect. Remember, there's no perfect pastors, right? Well, if there's no perfect pastors, guess what? There's no perfect congregations. Do we have issues in here? Amen. Will we always have issues in here? Yes. Is that what should separate us? The ones with the most issues get voted off the island? No. There's not a perfect church. There's not a perfect pastor. There's not a perfect congregation. There's only a perfect Savior. And that's where eyes need to be focused. So a little background. You see what's going on? Paul loves the church. Jesus so took him by his spirit and his soul, and it just shook him. It shook him. And he loves the church enough to say, I'm going to shake you up. we're going to get this right. And people didn't like him for speaking the truth. There are people who leave the church today because they hear the truth and they don't like it. If it's in the Bible, your disagreement's not with me, it's with God. We got to tell people that. We got to quit carving off our disagreements and saying, you know what, I'm going to create a new congregation today. I'm going to be the church of what's happening now down the street. Come visit me. We're going to have all the whiz-bang stuff and all the instruments and the smoke and the lights and I'm going to make you feel good. We got to quit tickling the ears and focusing on the truth. And that's what Paul's, go back to the truth that you were taught, that you accepted. Don't listen to this other stuff. And therein lies the problem. Do I listen to Charles Stanley? Do I listen to Chuck Swindoll? Do I listen to Pastor Rich? Who do I listen to? I have my favorite pastors. I have people that I like to listen to. I'm sure many of you the same way. Alistair Begg, you know the one we've been talking about the last few weeks, who kind of stepped on the big theological landmine about whether he should go to advise somebody to go to a gay wedding. The cultural issues that we face today are nothing new. Sin has been around since Paul was there. How we deal with it, how we reveal it, how we ponder it. Preaching is hard because it's a moving target many times. It seems like Satan is going to come up with new creative ways to keep undermining the truth. He's going to keep finding ways to attack and nibble. Surely you're not going to die. Surely this is not going to happen to you. Surely it's not going to be bad. And Paul said, stop it. So, next slide, please. So, every week for the next 6 weeks, each of these chapters is going to have at least one big reminder from God. These love gifts is what I call them. And he has a love gift in this chapter, and it's right here. Go ahead and put it up, Aaron. In verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Wow. Being a pastor is not always fun. Being a member of the church is not always fun. Because you kind of open yourself up to examination in many ways. When you accept membership in a church, you come to be a member of a fellowship, you're in many ways asking to be held accountable, to be lifted up, to be to be exhorted, to be lifted up and to be prayed over. But at the same time, you're also being asked to be held accountable. And that's what families do. Healthy families should be doing. And so as a church family, when we come in and we sing together, we lift our prayers up, and if we become aware of things with each other, we should be saying something to each other because it's done out of love. It's about reconciliation and bringing people back faithfully and healthily to God in a relationship and restoring it with Jesus. Sadly, I've seen this happen where if you cross ways with the power structure of a church, you get booted to the curb. You get voted off the island, as the typical convention is today. You remove the pastor because we're changing things too much, or we're bringing in those people, or we don't like this change, or the change is too much too fast. I used to think in many ways like that, that I was the whiz-bang guy who got the diploma, so I have it all figured out, right? And I'm going to come in and I'm going to tell everybody. Well, I've been in enough churches now where that's kind of, God's allowed me to kind of cut my teeth on that and realize how foolish that is. The changes that need to happen are from God, not from me. And when we as a congregation realize and accept that and embrace that, then we will do it in a healthy way. If there's changes that are needed, we'll embrace those as a church. Not because some pastor came in and said, this is what you have to do, or some consultant that you paid a lot of money. What do we got to do to grow to look like Saddleback? Well, that's never going to happen, people. You know where Saddleback is? That's Pastor Rick Warren's church in Southern California that has 25,000 people on a weekend. Do we want 25,000 people in Hinesboro? We'd overwhelm this little town. We are who we are. By the way, I'm so proud of you guys. We do a lot in our little community, don't we? We have a youth group that we're drawing people from other churches. We have VBS that draws families from multiple communities around us. We have Bible studies that people pop in and out, and they love to be part of them. We have church services where we are slowly gaining a few people here and there, and that's okay. We have a women's luncheon that people called to. How many did you have on the? I got two on set on Friday. How many do we have, Nancy? 66 adults and 4 children. 66 adults and 4 children. So 70 people heard a wonderful message yesterday and got to fellowship and have a wonderful meal together, right? Di, I heard you and Brenda did a great job up here. I apologize we didn't record it. I apologize. So, and I guess you guys have been asked to go speak elsewhere. So remember, I'm kind of like the head dog here, so I get a little bit of cut on anything that you make on the side. No, I'm only kidding. We are doing powerful things in our community. And I think it's primarily because we have our eyes on him and we're being obedient. We don't have to be the Saddleback of Central Illinois. We just have to be who God calls us to be. And we need to focus on his truth and not what we think the truth is. I'd rather have people know us by the things that we do really well than trying to do a bazillion things that we can't do, you know, it's half-hearted or a half attempt. People know. Carrie told me yesterday, people were asking, where's our recipe book? Remember that thing we put together? You all did? They want those recipes. And I got to tell you, I sampled a few of those last night. They're good. So good food, good fellowship, good messages. It's feeding my sheep, right? Amen? Thank you, ladies, for all the hard work and people that put. That was awesome. It's awesome. So here's your reminder. Number one, we are to live for God and not others. We're to live for God and not others. Now, let's unpack that just a little bit. When we live for God, we're kind of setting ourselves apart. Amen? We're basically pointing to him and saying, that's who I follow. You're going to disappoint people because you're not following them or listening to their exact words or imitating them. What do they say? Imitation is the highest form of flattery. When we live for God, we might have to make some hard choices. We were just talking about cults this morning. And by the way, the morning Bible study is paralleling this. So if you want to go deeper in the book of Galatians, come to our Bible study and we're going to track with this. The difference between a healthy church and a cult is who is your focus. If your focus is on God, then you got the best chances of being, and it's all in on with your heart with God, your chances are very good that you're going to be in a very healthy place. When you start focusing on the pastor or some esteemed leader or somebody else, that's when the problems start. We are to live for God and not others. And Paul, bless his heart, when they started to esteem him, he would remind them, no, it's not me, it's God. It's Jesus. God's reminder, we are to live for God and not others. Next slide. So here are some truths behind that that are also in this chapter that you need to accept that supports that. Number one, the gospel is from God, not man. The gospel message is about the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth. He is part of God. He is God. Came to earth, was born of a virgin mom, was taken to the cross. He died, was buried, rose again, and he's coming back. And if you believe in him and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you have eternity to spend with him. That's the gospel message, people. But the problem is we've added a whole bunch of stuff in between. And style points on how you do that. The gospel is from God, not man. When we get involved in that process, when we start including things, and like circumcision, for example, it was very important for the Jews, because of the time and the health issues, that circumcision, it was a physical, medical solution to a problem, the removal of foreskins. But it also set them apart, because at that time, they typically had communal showers and communal baths. And to see a male circumcised set you apart. And you identified as a Jew. But it was a mindful, God was mindful and said, do this because it's also healthy. Following God was healthy, but that was kind of included in that. Remember when they were in the desert for 40 years and, you know, walking around and trying to figure out where they are, whether they're going to make to the island or not? I'm joking. He fed them daily. And what did he tell them about the food? Matzah? I love matzah. We had that. We have our new crackers. We got those. I love matzah. It has no yeast in it. What happens when you don't? I have matzah crackers that are over a year old. What would that happen with your sunbird, your wheat bread or whatever that we make today in the world? It would be all moldy. Because it doesn't have yeast, it doesn't go bad. Every day they could carry it. And he provided for it, but they didn't need to store it because he provided it for them. He said, trust me. Trust me. The gospel is from God because it contains promises for all of us. Number two, we need to stay true to God's truth, not man's truth. I told you the story when I was in Somerset, Kentucky. I was at a Southern Baptist church there that was pretty conservative. But in that community, there were over 200 churches of 65,000 people, Lloyd. There were over 200 churches in a small area. It was big territory, but small communities. And of those 250 or whatever, over 100 of them were just Baptist churches. I didn't even know there were that many different kind of Baptist churches. But there were. And guess what? They didn't play together well. We were a Southern Baptist church, but because we had an enclosed building, they thought we were handling snakes in there or something. We had the altar was set up, or the stage, and we had two big boxes. And when we would do communion, people could come up and bring their offering up there. People thought those were snake boxes. I was one of the pastors on staff, and I heard that from somebody in town. Oh, you go to that church where they handle snakes? Where are the snakes? I've never seen them. But that's what people said. And then, you know how small town they talk, and you know, next thing it was going to be the pastor's barking at the moon or something. We need to stay true to God's truths. When we start creeping in our beliefs and our truths, the things that we think, what do they say about opinions? They're like elbows. Everybody's got a couple of them, right? And that's where we break things down. We start trusting in us and others more than we trust God. Number three, the real gospel changes lives. What was Carrie just talking about this morning? About being plugged into power. And we see the fruits of the Spirit. And Galatians is going to talk a little bit about that. And Paul's going to remind us that we are affected deeply by the gospel, just like his life. He flipped 180 degrees. And I'm always mindful of what Peter did. Peter, who just days before denied Jesus three times around the fire pit because he was afraid of dying, turned it around and right after on the Pentecost, day of Pentecost, that's 40-some days later, he's preaching sermons where 3,000 people are accepting Christ. What changed? Who changed him? God did. Next. Please, people, not God. When I've been doing this ministry thing, serving God for enough time now, I remember when I first started thinking, you know, I had this idea of this ideal pastorship in my mind, and slowly God has just basically shattered that. Because it was my flesh, it was my ego, it was what I thought was what the perfect pastor is. And how he shattered it and kind of took it away and blew it away was just real simple. When I kept reading that verse over and over, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Do you love my people? Feed my sheep. That ideal pastor was about feeding me and my ego and not feeding his sheep. And churches that focus on God's truth and we please God, and God blesses. I think there's one more, right, Aaron? Nope. Okay. So those are four truths. Let's close here. Remember, there's going to be six chapters. We've done chapter one today. Let me read this illustration. A guy named Bruce Howell wrote this. A few years ago, a letter appeared in the national news that was sent to a deceased person by the Indiana Department of Social Services. Sounds like the government, right? It reads as follows. Your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992 because we received notice that you passed away. Who's supposed to be reading this letter? And then it says this. May God bless you. You may reapply if there's a change in your circumstances. Well, except for an occasional Lazarus, there really haven't been too many who've seen changes in those circumstances. Now, we pray for people a lot. You know, I'm not going to pray that I'm going to live forever, but I want to pray that our church and our church group and our church family stays focused on God. We don't want to get sideways with that. We don't want to take our eyes off of him and suffer the consequences. And there will be consequences, people. It's only a matter of time before when we start inserting things and we start modifying God's truth and we start doing things our way, that we start losing it. We start losing direction. We start losing focus. And here's our challenge. Stay focused on his truth, on God's truths. Now, God's truth is the Bible. God's truth is the Holy Spirit. God's truth is the relationships that we get through fellowship here at our church. We worship him. It contains truths. When we need to worship, it's not just about singing. Worship is about bathing our minds and our spirits in his truth. Let's start doing that today, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for, gosh, all the promises it contains. And Lord, every time I open it, I read something new or I read it in a new light. And I know that's how it's intended, Lord, because the truth applies to our circumstances and our situations many times. And that can change over time. But Lord, your truth never changes. It's always the truth. So Father, I thank you that Paul wrote this. He was not afraid to speak the truth to these churches. Lord, again, it's from you. And we ought never to be afraid to share your word, your truth. Father, thank you for this congregation, their faithfulness, their willingness to reach out to the world around us in so many ways. We're a good church, people. We're a great fellowship. And our world needs the hope that we have here at Hinesboro Christian Church. Let us not be afraid to share it. Lord, we love you and we say thank you. And all God's people said, amen.